in Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll read together in this chapter, beginning at verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And God will bless the reading of his own truth, his own infallible word for his glory. We'll bow in prayer for a moment before we turn to the Lord's word and to the text that is before us today, found here in verse 11 of this chapter. Let's pray that he indeed will bless us and meet with us as we are before him now. O God, our Father, we pray that we will know the help and the grace that the Lord gives as we now come to the word which thou hast appointed for this very meeting. We turn to it in fear and in trembling. There is no man sufficient for these things. Those things, Lord, which are ordained of thee, the preaching of the word, the explanation of Scripture, the application of it to the heart, to the mind. O Father, we need that blessed power of the Spirit, and we pray that thou wilt grant such now. Lord, still us and settle us in thy presence. Remove every distraction and every hindrance, and breathe on us now, we pray, as we open up the book and consider the word for this very time. Hear us and answer us, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and his eternal praise. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, and this great verse, for we can call it that, certainly, verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Our text presents to us the people of God in one of the most thrilling and colorful postures given to them in Scripture. It is that of being overcomers in their conflict and in their battle with the devil himself. This position of the believers being an overcomer is one that is very prominent in the book of Revelation. We find, for example, in chapters 2 and 3, that seven times in those seven letters to the seven churches, we have this kind of language where it is said that those who are the Lord's people will overcome. And at the end of those seven letters, you'll find this expression, to him that overcometh. And it literally means to the conqueror. To the conqueror. This word here, it says they overcame him, can therefore be read, they conquered him. We think of the relationship that the believer has with the Savior, and we understand why, therefore, the Christian is described as an overcomer or a conqueror. You see, it says of Christ in the book of Revelation, as it does elsewhere, that he is the conqueror. For example, Revelation 6 verse 2 says, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now remember that the Christian is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he also is going to conquer. It's not a matter of possibly conquering or that the Christian might conquer. It is indeed absolutely certain. Not that all of our Christian experience is without defeats or without being overcome ourselves at times. We know that. But at the same time, as in the final analysis, the believer is going to conquer the devil, going to conquer all that's against him by virtue of the fact that he is a conqueror in Christ. Christ is the conqueror, and in Romans chapter 8 and in the verse 37 it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him, that is, by him, by virtue of being in him that loved us. Now get it into your heart, child of God. We overcome because Christ overcame. We are conquerors because Christ is the great conqueror. And it's for that reason, and only that reason. But thank God, that's all the reason that we need to be able to say that we overcome him, that is, the devil himself, and everything that the devil represents. Overcoming because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, overcoming by virtue of union with Christ is plainly presented in this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. In this chapter, there are three main characters. I grant you that when you read Revelation 12, there's a lot of detail there that is perhaps mystifying, puzzling. It is, of course, in keeping with the figurative and the symbolic nature of the book of Revelation. But when we read down this chapter, we can remember it to some degree by noting that there are three main characters who stand out in the chapter. There is the woman. We read over there in the first verse. The woman who is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I'm not going to get into the details there. Suffice to say this, that this woman represents the church in all ages. Then there is secondly the man-child. And I think all of us here today would have no difficulty in understanding who the man-child is. That is Christ himself. The man-child is the Lord Jesus, or represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third character is the great red dragon, who represents the devil, Satan, the adversary, both of Christ and his people. Now the chapter reveals that singular line of thought, that the aim and the objective of the devil is to devour and to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. What you read of Satan here has been true always of him from the very time that man fell and God gave the promise of the Redeemer to come through the seed of the woman and to conquer the devil. From that very moment, war was declared. And from then onwards, the devil sought to oppose and did oppose the promise and the fulfillment of the promise of the Redeemer. Throughout the Old Testament ages, you will discover that time after time, the devil sought to stop the promise from being fulfilled. He sought to stop Christ from ever being born. When his efforts did not succeed, he tried to kill the Lord when he was born. Then Christ was caught up, as it tells us here, to the throne, beyond the reach of the devil forever, as far as the devil being able to touch Christ in his person is concerned. But, as the chapter shows, the devil did not give up. And rather than giving up, we find that he continues his war against the woman and her seed, against the church and the people of God. And this, therefore, is what this chapter is presenting to us, the great efforts of the devil in his continued rage against the Lord. He can't touch the head, that is Christ, who's in glory, but he does strike out at the woman, at the seed, at the church, at the people of God, and therefore he continues to attack the saints. Now, the New Testament is full of warnings about the church's conflict with the devil. One classic passage, of course, is in Ephesians 6, from verse 10 right onwards. We're not going there now, but just to mention an example of a passage where you read of the conflict that there is between the devil and the people of God. The fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is, our warfare is spiritual. We wrestle against the powers of darkness headed up by Satan. That is real. That is a very, very true thing. We must never minimize that. Oh, how sad it is when many will tell the people of God that the devil's not real, that the conflict is just figurative, that there's not really a battle between the devil and the saints. It is real. It is true. It is ongoing. It will never cease until the very end of time and the Lord comes in His glory. That passage tells us, warns us, that there is a battle with the devil. Then we also find in Scripture many details about the nature of this conflict with the devil. We're told that we face his wiles, that his hindrances are always set up against us. We find that the Bible speaks of his temptations, his accusations, his persecutions. All of these terms are used depicting for us the nature or the essence of the battle that we are in. And then there's also the word tribulation. You see, the word tribulation simply means pressure. And there's always pressure upon the child of God as he seeks to walk with the Lord. There's always pressure on the church of Jesus Christ. It never relents. This pressure that's brought to bear upon God's people. Remember that the book of Revelation, and this will help you to understand the 12th chapter, I believe, the book of Revelation was written to a people who were in tribulation. There are many who will tell you that the tribulation is something that happens at the end of time. And while I firmly believe that there will be great tribulation prior to the coming of the Lord, it is not right, it is incorrect to teach that the church has never had tribulation. She has had it. The very first chapter, where John begins his epistle, that is this book of Revelation, tells us that he wrote, and he says this, "I am your brother and companion in tribulation." These people were going through tribulation. People argue about this question, will the church go through the tribulation? And they fail to stop and pay heed to the fact that the church has always gone through tribulation. It's always been the case. and always will be the case. You take the tribulation these people were in, and my friend, it's amazing that the church even survived under the Roman system, that is, the pagan system of that time. They were under great pressure, great tribulation, engineered, instigated by the devil himself. And there's no doubt that that tribulation has continued, does continue, will continue to the very end of time, and undoubtedly become very intense. Yes, we have the wiles of the devil. We have the temptations of the devil. But right here, what we're looking at is a people in tribulation, as well as enduring all these other facets of the attack of the devil upon them and upon the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. However, as this passage reveals, those satanic efforts of Satan are all destined to end in absolute failure. You see, the church, as we've already noted, is joined to Christ, her risen head. We have read here that the man-child was caught up to the throne. There he reigns. His people, the woman and her seed, are still in the earth. The devil opens his mouth to pour out a torrent of tribulation and persecution upon the woman and her seed. But remember that that woman and her seed are in union with that risen, exalted Christ. And therefore, while the devil may rage, and rage even more fiercely, because he knows he only has a short time, yet the church overcomes, because she is joined to the Savior. And our text here draws very specifically to our attention this fact of overcoming the enemy by virtue of being in union with the victory of Christ's shed blood. It says here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now we're going to look at this verse today, and we're going to find that its entire content pertains to the blood of Christ and to the victory of the believer by virtue of that precious blood. Here is a text that reminds us of God's people overcoming by the blood, overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant in the book of the covenant that is revealed in this book, presented in this book. Here's a great view of God's people, and it says they overcame him and in a threefold way, and every way pertains to the blood. First of all, the saints overcome the devil by the power of the blood. It says here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, or literally it is, because of or by reason of the blood of the Lamb. We are actually shown here that the blood of Christ is the only explanation for the victory of the saints over the devil and his kingdom. I think you should notice that. It's very important. They overcame him by the blood. He doesn't say they overcame him by organization, by strength of numbers, by great knowledge, by theological astuteness or anything else. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the power of the blood, very clearly in focus, very clearly in view in those words. It's called the blood of the Lamb. That's one of the favorite titles that John gives to our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, rightly so. He is the Lamb. But it is John who really focuses on that great title. You'll find that it's used twice in his Gospel in the first chapter. And then it's used 28 times here in the book of Revelation. The interesting thing is that in the book of Revelation, the original word that's translated Lamb, like here in this verse, is the word that refers to a little lamb. And the idea there is, that's conveyed by that particular Greek word that means a little lamb, is surely the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's people, and indeed to the Father, the little lamb. Now, I'm not being irreverent here, but that word little lamb refers to the pet lamb. That's the thought that's here. And therefore, the Lord is showing us that Jesus Christ is precious. He is dear. He is beloved to the Father. And surely, He is the same to those who know Him. He is the precious Lamb of God. And you see, He's precious, not only in who He is, but He is precious in what He has done. And therefore, you read here not only of the Lamb, the precious Lamb, but you read of the blood. And the Bible says, the blood is precious. In 1 Peter, the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, those great texts, 18 and 19, where it refers to redemption by the blood, it calls it the precious blood. Why is it precious? Because it's the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb. And here we find that the blood of the Lamb is the conquering power over the great red dragon. Oh, what names are given to the devil here in this chapter? He's called the dragon. The great red dragon. There is his power. The might of Satan. That's what we face. All the combined forces that the great red dragon musters and arrays against God and His people. It is the might of the great red dragon, or it is the cunningness of the old serpent, or the adversity of the devil. Remember that every name the devil has a significance. He's called the old serpent because of his cunningness. He's called Satan, which means adversary, because he is an adversary. He is called devil, or the devil, to signify that he's opposed. He's called the accuser of the brethren, because he delights to accuse the saints and move against them. I tell you, men and women, we face a great foe. But here is the power of the blood, clearly and firmly in view in the conquering of the devil by the saints of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's the power of the blood. Now that term, or those words, the blood of the Lamb, signify the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. You see, when it speaks here of overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb, we must remember that John is showing us that it is the death of Christ by the shedding of His blood that is the source of victory and by which the devil is defeated. And here we have the reality of the death of Christ brought to our attention. The blood of the Lamb signifies that the Lord truly died. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have been slaughtered, to have been slain. And we must understand that with all that the Lord suffered in His lifetime, and He did suffer from the very moment He was brought into the world, He was opposed, He was hunted, He was despised, and especially in His ministry, He endured the contradiction of men constantly and the attacks of the devil. But it all culminated when He went to the cross, and He really and truly died. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 11, it refers to the Lord there as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was appointed to die, in other words. And the word slain there means slaughtered. The Lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world. That simply means that in the program of God, in the whole great scheme of redemption, it was appointed that the Lord would truly die. He was appointed to be slaughtered. And then in Revelation 5 verse 6 it says this, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. And it reads literally, a newly slain lamb. In other words, what did John see when he looked into heaven, as he does there in the early chapters of Revelation? He sees Christ in a form that is as a newly slain lamb, to signify that he truly died and his blood was shed, because it is the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb was appointed to die. And you'll notice, of course, that all of this language about the Lamb is all drawn from the Old Testament, from the Passover. And the Passover Lamb was set aside, was scrutinized, was found to be without spot and without blemish, and then it was slaughtered. Jesus Christ was set aside. Christ was appointed. Christ was scrutinized. But then the Savior truly died. And he died, you see, by the shedding of his blood. That is what we must understand by this term, the blood of the Lamb. That's how Christ died. He died by the shedding of his blood. Now, I don't want to labor that for the sake of time. But maybe you've sometime asked yourself the question, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, why did the Lord put a separation between the bread and the cup? Why do we not eat and drink together those two emblems? Why is there a space put between the two to bring out this great truth, that while the Lord truly died, symbolized by the broken bread, yet he died as a result of the shedding of the blood. That was the nature of his death. That's why the cup is separated from the bread. If we partook of the emblems and in one sweep ate the bread and drank the wine together, we would not observe the table properly. That's a very important thing, because at the Lord's table we declare his death. How did he die? He certainly suffered, but he died by the shedding of the blood. And the point that's brought here, therefore, is the Lord really died. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2, because here's the whole point of the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. It signals the utter destruction of the devil. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. I want you to follow carefully what we're doing here. In this very point, the saints overcome the devil by the power of the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That speaks of the reality of his death. Christ really died, truly died. Now go to Hebrews 2 and notice that by virtue of his death through the shedding of his blood, the Lord has rendered the devil powerless. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Let's read this verse. And if you have your Bible, do open it there and do read the verse, because it's important that you see the words. Don't lose attention here. You must follow every word. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And notice here that the Lord took our humanity for the express purpose of dying. Notice that. It says in verse 14 that the children, it is God's people, are partakers of flesh and blood. It is simply, they are human beings. The Lord partook of the same. For what reason? That through death, Jesus Christ took our humanity in order to die. That's one reason. There are other reasons, but that is one. Indeed, that's the main reason. That through death, the Lord couldn't have died unless he were a man. Please remember that, dear believer. If the Lord had remained as he was, that is, the second person of the Trinity in his own divine being, then he could not have suffered death, because deity cannot and does not die. So he became man. in order to die. He took flesh and blood. He took our humanity. That, in order to, it means, for this reason, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now notice this carefully, men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's referred to as the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was slaughtered by the shedding of his blood, but he died to destroy the devil. Therefore, his people overcome the devil by the power of the blood. Do you see the connection? Do you see the wonderful truth there? Jesus died to destroy the devil. He died by shedding his blood. He truly died. Therefore, he has dealt with Satan by that blood that he shed in his death. Because you're in union with Jesus Christ, you are in union with the victory of Christ's death over the devil. That, my friend, is the power of the blood. We talk about the power of the blood, we sing about it, but do we understand what it means? Many people, I believe, do sing very sincerely, very earnestly about the power of the blood, but sometimes there's a failure to understand what it's all about. The power of the blood is not found in repeating the verse over and over again, although there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that for some reason or other that there's some kind of virtue or power in singing about the blood, that is, itself alone, then you're wrong. No, we sing about that truly, but we preach about that as well, or we pray about the blood because of the theology that lies behind it, because of the great truth that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, because by his death through the shedding of the blood, he overcame, he destroyed the devil. Doesn't mean he put him out of existence. It means he rendered him powerless. That's what the word destroyed means there. The devil has been rendered powerless in the sense that he's ultimately doomed. Now, he still has power. He still rages. I've already said these things. The wiles of the devil, all the rest of it, it's still very real, very true. But ultimately, he's doomed. And the glorious thing is that as we live our lives in this earth, as God's people, we overcome the devil every day if we are living in the knowledge of the victory of the cross. We can overcome the devil every day and all that he throws against us by the blood of the Lamb, by the fact that Christ really died. And in really dying, rendered the devil powerless, that you and I might have victory over Satan. There is, of course, here the sacrificial nature of the death of Jesus Christ, and we must pay heed to that as well. He not only really died, but he died as a sacrifice. You see, when it talks about the blood of the Lamb, the emphasis there is on the sacrifice. Now remember this, dear men and women. If the Lord Jesus Christ had shed his blood, or had died by blood shedding, merely because he became a martyr, as some would tell us, his blood would be powerless. If the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, but was not given in sacrifice, as a true sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, there would be no power in his death or in his precious blood. But he did give his life as the sacrificial lamb. Therefore, the blood is the ground of the saints' victory, not only because the Lord really died, but because of the manner in which he did die. Read the scriptures. Find that from the very earliest times, the Lord God of heaven presented his Son as the Lamb. There's a great study the whole way through scripture on that. I'm not even going to repeat the particular facets of that study. They're in my notes if you want to read them sometime. But the whole way through the Bible, you'll find that God revealed that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb. And it all came to the great culmination when the Lamb was crucified. Yet I refer you to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb, without blemish and without spot. Didn't John the Baptist raise his voice and cry, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? You see, men and women, the Lord died a sacrificial death. On Him sin was laid. On Him guilt was transferred. And He bore the way as the Lamb of God. Now here is the key to understanding why. Another key to understanding why there's power in the blood. Not only because the Lord died and rendered the devil powerless, but because He died as the sacrificial Lamb, effectively removing sin and guilt, so that for those who trust Christ, all of their sin has been taken away, their debt has been paid, its penalty has been extinguished, its guilt is gone. And what does that mean? In regard to our fight and in our warfare with the devil, it means simply this: the devil can't accuse. That's simply what it means. That's why we overcome the devil. You look at this very chapter, at the verse that precedes our text. It says there in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Do you not see it, believer? The devil is our accuser. But the devil has been cast down. What does it mean? It means that through the shedding of the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, the devil not only has been rendered powerless, but all of the sin of the elect of God has been paid for, satisfaction has been made, and therefore the devil is overcome by the power of the blood that has paid the price, removed the guilt, and covered over the transgressions of the saints. That's why we overcome. That's why there's power in the blood. So when you sing about the power of the blood, as we do, and as we always will by God's grace, remember why there's power in the blood of Christ. We live in a time, of course, when people repudiate that. It's only a matter of some singing about the blood and not knowing what they're singing. But there are those who refuse to sing about the blood. There are those who claim to be evangelicals, who say the blood is not important, who go down that road, therefore, toward apostasy. Because when we find people beginning to trample beneath their feet the blood of the Lamb, they're on the road to apostasy. Dr. Billy Graham has said that the blood is not an aspect of the gospel he emphasizes anymore. He used to, but not anymore. Why? Because he's on the road to apostasy. He's departed from the faith. He tells us now that the heathen are not lost. They have light also. And there are many ways to God. He has taken the whole apostate system on board. And yet, my friend, the Bible says, and I use the words that Dr. Graham was so fond of, and many a year got long ago, the Bible says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible means what it says, but understand what it means. There's power in the blood because Jesus really died and conquered the devil, and there's power in the blood because the blood of the Lamb pays for sin. And therefore the devil has no accusation to bring against the sinners. Not that he doesn't try. He certainly does. But when the accuser roars of ills that you have done, and you know them all and millions more, remember this: Jehovah findeth none. Why? Because they're under the blood. The blood of the Lamb is the answer to the devil's roaring in your soul, the devil's accusation in your ear. I'm not talking here, of course, about the fact that the believer shouldn't deal with sin in his life or put it away and repent of it. Definitely we should. But I'm talking here about the child of God who's endeavoring to go on with the Lord and walk with God. And along comes the old accuser, the adversary, and he reminds you of the sins of the past and the crimes of yesteryear. He reminds you of maybe the very depths to which you once sunk. He whispers into your mind, there's no hope for you. You sin too much. There is not enough grace or virtue to deal with that sin. Remember, my friend is a liar. And what's your answer there? Think of Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And how does God justify? We're justified by the blood. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Yes, the devil would like to condemn you. And have you go through life feeling condemned, ridden with guilt, always looking back, always rehashing your past life of sin and wondering, has it all been dealt with? Have you got deliverance? Is it all put away? That's the devil's great delight, to get you to relive and rehash and deal again with your sin. And what you're really doing is you're falling into an awful snare. You're trying to deal with the past and with your sin and the memory of it in the flesh. That is, in the power of the flesh. Or by self-effort. But what is the answer? The power of the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Men and women, let's say it from this pulpit today and let it ring out. There is power in the blood of Christ. That is a fact. That's a theological truth. That's a glorious gospel truth. That's a truth for the Christian to take to his soul, meditate on, live by every day. Let it not become a worn-out cliche. Let us understand what it means. There's power in the blood because the Lamb died, dealt with the devil, rendered him powerless. But the Lamb died sacrificially, bore all of the sin of those who believe in him. Therefore, there is no accusation. They overcome him by the power of the blood. Then the saints overcome by the proclamation of the blood. I'll deal with this as quick as I can. Look again at our text. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Look at those words. By the word of their testimony, they overcame the devil as well. Now, I'm going to stop, for I'm not getting anywhere near this, getting through this point. Far better to leave you wanting me to go on and wishing I would shut up. I'm going to leave it there today. We overcome the devil by the power of the blood. We overcome the devil by the proclamation of the blood. That's what's in those words. The word of their testimony. It's the saints' testimony about the blood that's in view right there. That's the proclamation of the blood. And then, as we will see, the will of the Lord, they overcome the devil by the preservation of the blood. They love not their lives unto the death. In other words, They seal their testimony even by their own martyrdom, which means that they were preserved by the blood even to lay down their own lives. This is a great text. This is the victory of the saints. Remember that great verse in 1 John 5? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. My friend, as I've often told you, faith must have a resting place. Faith must have an object. Faith must have an argument to present. This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. But it's our faith in relation to the finished work and the sufficiency of that work and the blood of the Lamb. That's why we overcome the world. Oh, believer, while we do not in any way tell you that you can ever be perfect, for you can't, but we can tell you today on the authority of this book that it's possible for the child of God to live as a conqueror, conquering the devil, conquering the world, conquering sin within and without, on the basis of the blood of Christ. Dear sinner, therefore, salvation can only be found on the same basis. You are in the snare of the devil. You're taken captive by him at his will. What's your deliverance? It's the very same. There is overcoming in that sense of salvation, deliverance for your precious soul, all through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And may you seek him for that. Come to him and trust in him and discover that there's power in the blood. May God write his word in our hearts and bless his truth to our souls for his glory and for his own eternal praise.